Barry's going to come and read for us.
Jeremiah chapter 36, and I'm reading verses 1 to 10. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations, from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, they will each turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. So Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah. And while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on the scroll. Then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I am not allowed to go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on the day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from their wicked ways. For the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah the prophet told him to do. At the Lord's temple he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, the time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Jeremiah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll.
Thank you, Baruch. Whenever you read an Old Testament passage, you're liable to get some horrible names. I work on the principle that if I say it confidently, it must be right. And everybody else must have got the way to pronounce it wrong. I think it works that way okay. Jeremiah was called as a young man to be a prophet in a difficult time for the nation of Israel. Too young, he cried. Not so, said God. I am with you. And we looked before at the fact that we're not too young or too old or too unqualified. When God calls us, he equips us. Not too tall, not too short, not too this or that or the other. Not even not enough of this or the other. God equips us. Jeremiah was given hard words to speak, telling God's truth when all the other prophets around were saying what they thought the people wanted to hear. Perhaps to advance their own cause, perhaps to get noticed, perhaps to try and calm everything down. It's a time when those in authority are preaching their own message, when it's hard to distinguish between the lies on one hand and the half-truths and exaggerations on the other. Sound familiar? A time when the people are rebelling against being ruled from another country. No, not Europe. This time it was Babylon. A time when God tells them that in the long run they will be restored, but that in the short term it's going to be hard and difficult unless they repent. But the people in general and the authorities in particular don't want to hear that message. They don't want to change their ways. So over the years, Jeremiah gets to act out as well as speak out what God's saying to his people. He calls for repentance, calls them to change their minds and their ways, and to warn of dire consequences for disobedience to God, for rebellion against him. And he persists despite the personal cost, the cost of to his personal safety and his freedom. He persists despite ridicule, despite taunts and threats and even imprisonment. And as we come to this short story in the life of Jeremiah, he's been banned from going and speaking and preaching. He's not allowed to go to the temple. He's no way of getting God's word out to the people. If you like, he's under house arrest, or effectively under house arrest. And so God tells him to dictate all his words to Jeremiah, all God's words to Jeremiah, to the scribe, to Baruch, and get them written on a scroll. And Baruch, or Baruch, or whatever you want to do with his name, however you want to pronounce it, he was probably from a family of scribes. You can see references to his father and his brothers at various points in the prophecy. He was probably well known. He was probably someone who trusted God and what Jeremiah was saying. And he sits there and he takes down the words that Jeremiah said and writes them on a scroll. This all takes time. No idea how long, but if you look at it, you'll see that God tells Jeremiah to get these words written down in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign. And that's what happens. And in the ninth month of the fifth year comes the opportunity to share them. That's a long time when you're holding a message, when you're struggling with it. But the opportunity arises. And Jeremiah says to Baruch, now it's the time of fasting. All the people have gathered in Jerusalem. Go and read the words. And I can imagine him going up into whatever the guy's name was, his room, which is probably with a balcony looking out over the courtyard in the temple. Standing there reading out these difficult words. And it wouldn't have been a quick thing. It would have been a lot longer than this morning's service. Certainly longer than the sermon you're going to get this morning. It would have taken some time because Jeremiah had said a lot of things and he'd written them all down. The officials are nearby in another room and they overhear it. And for whatever reason, they decide they've got to go and tell the king about this. We don't know what the people's response was. But perhaps these officials were scared that if the king got to hear of it without them having told them, well, who knows? Whatever the reason, they go to tell the king. They're wise enough, though, to tell Baruch and Jeremiah to make themselves scarce. Did they recognize God's truth even if they didn't like it? I'm not sure, but they took precautions. And in due course, this scroll gets read to the king. We didn't read this bit of the story. You can look at it later. Or if you really want, you can be one of the children who aren't here this morning. And you can colour in the picture of the various aspects of the story. The king sits and listens. It's winter time. It's cool. He's in his room. He's got a brazier going. And whoever reads it to him reads a couple of columns of the scroll. And then the king takes a sword or some scissors or whatever he had in those days, rips off that bit, and puts it in the fire. He burns up God's word. And the reader reads a bit more, and the king does the same again until all of it is gone. as each piece is ready, cuts it off and burns it. And then he orders the arrest of Barak and Jeremiah. There's a short sentence at the end of chapter verse 26 of that chapter. It says, but the Lord had hidden them. So much truth there. The hiding was from a human point of view at the instigation of the officials. Go off and make yourself scarce. Hide. The king's not going to be happy with this. But the verse makes it clear that ultimately it was God who protected them. It was at God's instigation. God spoke through the words of those worried, anxious people, and the result was that Jeremiah and Barak were saved to serve another day. All is not lost though, because God gives Jeremiah another message, and he says, okay, you've done it once, write it down again. Write it down on another scroll. And if you read it, it says, and that's what he did. Barak gets the scroll, takes down the dictation once more, only this time there's even more of it. Did Jeremiah remember other things that he'd forgotten the first time, or had God given him other things in these 9 months that have gone past? We don't know. But there's more of God's truth to come out. The story goes on, and the years roll by, and still Jeremiah is proclaiming God's word. As I said earlier, it gets a bit complicated over the next few chapters, but the gist of it is that at least nine years and more pass before the things that Jeremiah has spoken about has been prophesying come to pass. And we get anxious if things that we ask God for don't happen next week. Or better still, tomorrow. Or better still, this afternoon. I think there are two things that we can note from this story. God's word is not defeated just because it's ignored or burnt. No, his word is like him. It lasts forever. I haven't yet found what happens to this scroll in the book of Jeremiah. I might have missed it, I might not have got to it yet, or it might not be told there. But that scroll was kept. God's word is not defeated. But the other thing I want to draw out from it is that God's timing often includes wait. None of the above that we've just thought about happens in a rush. It happens at the right time, which is God's time and not ours. And often much growth in spirit and in knowledge of him occurs during that waiting period. Today we're so used, aren't we, to instant this and instant that. We can get instant credit, we can get instant loans, we can get conversations with loved ones on the other side of the country or even the other side of the world in seconds. I remember when Anne and I were first going out, I had to walk from our house round the corner to the telephone box to ring her up, and someone had to fetch her from the other end. It took time, it took effort. Now you just reach in your pocket, pick out your phone, and within seconds, as long as the other person's got their phone on them, you can get through to them. We have a wealth of information out there, which years ago would have taken ages to accumulate to get together. But we can do it with a few clicks of a mouse on a computer. So often we want answers or action straight away or even sooner. And if you go to Isaiah 65 and verse 24, it says, when God's speaking about the new heaven and the new earth, it says, before they call, I will answer. While they're speaking, still speaking, I will hear. Unfortunately, it doesn't always seem to work quite like that. we don't always get the answer from God straight away. It's not the reality we find at present. And maybe that's because the new heaven and the new earth are not fully here yet. Sometimes it works and we get the answer really quickly. But often God's timing is longer than ours. He plans and prepares and equips well in advance. And for us, that's true too. Our verse for the year. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the rest of the verse goes on. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And before I get told, it's Romans 12 verse 2. Don't conform. Be transformed. Don't be one who needs to hear an answer from God straight away. Be one who puts trust in him and is prepared to wait for his answer. How can we apply this story, this verse, and reflect on this verse? I think there's two things we can do. We can recognize that even when everything around us seems to be going haywire, when it's in turmoil, when uncertainty and confusion seem to reign, and there's certainly been some of that in the past 10 days, just in this country in Europe, and a whole load more out in the world, we can recognise that God is still able to work his purposes out, even in that turmoil. And secondly, we need to recognise that wait is a valid response from God for us. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I could ask God for a sign and get it back by return? Or even sooner. But although he can and sometimes does work that way, he doesn't always work that way. We came across a poem last weekend by a guy called Russell Kelfer. I've never heard it before, but I think it's at least a word for now for me, and maybe for you as well. And it starts like this. Desperately, helplessly, longingly I cried, quietly, patiently, lovingly, he replied. I pleaded and wept for a clue to my fate, and the master so gently said, "Child, you must wait." "Wait, you see," my indignant reply. "Lord, I need answers. I need to know why. Is your hand shortened, or have you not heard? By faith I have asked, and I'm claiming your word." I'm not going to read the rest of it, we're going to listen to it. But it starts, "Desperately, helplessly, longingly I cried." Although this recording that I managed to find loses the first few words. So imagine the desperately, imagine the helplessly. It's difficult, isn't it? When God seems to say wait. Or even say nothing at all. "So be silent, my child, and in time you will see that the greatest of gifts is to get to know me. And though oft may my answers seem terribly late, my most precious answer of all is still, wait." I don't think that's a passive waiting. I think that's a waiting in confidence that God will come through for us, that his ultimate aim is for our good as well as for the increase of his kingdom in our lives as well as through them. We need to learn to stand on God's promises. We need to learn to really trust in him. We need to really learn who he is and what his character is. we're going to sing together in a moment, and we're going to sing from the breaking of the dawn, and the words that come through that time and time again are, I will stand on every promise of the Lord. That means standing and standing even when we don't see ongoing answers, when we're waiting, when things are tough. I'll stand on every promise of the Lord.